Lord Jesus, we are so grateful this morning for the opportunity, Lord, to come here at your invitation and worship you. Thank you, Lord, for filling your people's hearts with joy in the salvation you've provided, Lord, for your acceptance and love. And God, thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we know that each prayer request that people took home with them last week, in the bulletin insert, each one that was shared this morning, Lord, that you've gone ahead before we even had words to put to those requests, Lord, and that you are working in those to make yourself known in this world, God. And we pray for the rest of the service, Lord. We pray for the sermon. God, I pray for the miracle of your Holy Spirit using your word in a way that reveals Jesus more to us, in a way that we respond with treasuring you and worshiping you more, and that would change us and make us more like you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray for that for the kiddos too, as they get ready to head downstairs. Lord, thank you that each one is precious to you, each one made in the image of God, Lord, and we pray that more and more they would be conformed to who you are as they come to know Jesus and turn away from everything that's not of you. God, we pray, fill that room this morning with your presence. Help them, Lord, to see you in the scriptures that are shared. And we pray, Lord, that you would just grow them to be mighty men and women of God, that someday, for their generation, they would share the gospel and make you known. We trust you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, the kiddos can be dismissed, along with teachers. This morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 3. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3. Before we get there, I want to share something from Luke chapter 8. And I don't think I have slides for this. I don't want to trip up Brian. But in Luke chapter 8, Jesus is speaking about receiving light, receiving truth, receiving the gospel, and what he wants us to do with that. And he talks about a light not being under a bushel. Talks about a light shining and doing what it's intended to do. And something the Lord really captured my attention with this week was starting in verse 18, where he gives a warning. He says, be careful how you listen. Be careful how you listen. I want to share this from the Amplified Translation. Be careful how you listen, Jesus said. For whoever has... Okay, if you have a humble heart, if you have a teachable spirit, whoever has, to him more, okay, more truth, more understanding, more light will be given. But whoever does not have, whoever doesn't have a desire or a longing for the truth, or whoever has maybe a proud heart or a stony heart and doesn't receive, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. And it just really had me thinking about how we respond to the gospel, how we respond to Scripture, how we respond to the light that Jesus gives us. And I want to pray for our hearts in that regard, if we could, before we get into the text this morning. Lord Jesus, I confess my need for humility. I confess, Lord, my need for a humble heart and a teachable heart. And I pray that for all of my brothers and sisters today, Lord. We need the miraculous. We need you to help us with that. We need you to help us, Lord, to receive your grace and to grow this morning. So we ask for that, Lord, for your glory. Amen. So the Apostle John, a lot of you know, he was one of Jesus' inner circle, one of Jesus' very closest friends. And he revealed in the Gospel of John toward the conclusion, his motivation for what he included. He said specifically, there's many things that Jesus said and did that we didn't include all this. But what we included, he said, this was all guided by the Holy Spirit. This was included in such a way that you would believe in Jesus, that you would know that he's the Son of God. And then in believing that, you would have eternal life in his name. I was reading this past week about a seminary student, and he had a paper that he had to write. And as part of that assignment, it was an assignment to do with success. And he went to a professor, and he was asking her about success in sharing the gospel. And I want to share her answer. She said, I think a good suggestion for him, she said, make the plan of salvation very simple and repeat it often. But that's a great answer. Make it simple and repeat it often when it comes to the gospel message. Because God's plan of salvation, the gospel is simple. It's not easy at all, especially not easy for Jesus. But it is beautiful and it is powerful and it's not complicated. No. This morning in John 3, we're going to start in verse 14 through verse 21. And we're going to look at the primary purpose of God sending his son into the world. And I've titled the sermon, Why Did God Send His Son? And certainly this is a gospel-centered message. And with that, I think it's, especially if you've been in church for a while, if you've been following Christ for a while, it's easy to think, that's so milk, I'm ready for something meatier. But I want to share a wonderful quote from Pastor Tim Keller that I agree with wholeheartedly. He said, the gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of the Christian life. It is inaccurate to think that the gospel is what saves non-Christians and then Christians mature by trying hard to live according to biblical principles. It is more accurate to say that we are saved by believing the gospel, and then we are transformed in every part of our minds, hearts, and lives by believing the gospel more and more deeply as life goes on. And believe that. John chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake, this was a bronze snake from Numbers chapter 21. If you're not familiar, you can go back and check that out. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross, but also exalted. Lifted up here means exalted. He must be lifted up that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light, so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Why did God send his Son into the world? There's a lot of great biblical answers for that, and we're going to only touch on a few this morning. Why did God send his Son into the world? God sent his Son into the world to reveal who he is. God sent his Son into the world to reveal who he is. Christ came to deal with our ignorance. You know, even though God gave creation and gave us a mind to understand that this creation has a creator, and that the power of God and the majesty of God and the wisdom of God can be seen in creation. He even gave us a conscience. Yes. Knowing inherently that there is a difference between good and evil, and those things are true, we needed to know God beyond that, that we still had an ignorance of the nature and character of God. Colossians 1:15 reveals that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the priority, the preeminent one of all creation. Hebrews 1:3 says that the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. Jesus came to reveal a holy God to sinful mankind. A God who is gracious and merciful and forgiving and loving and sacrificial. He came to show us in a way that human beings could comprehend what God is like. He also came to reveal that God is no respecter of persons. That the love and grace and forgiveness of God is offered to everyone, to every human being. Part of the reason that he did that was at that time, through the centuries, the people of God who had the scriptures and had the prophets believed that they were somehow inherently better than other people. The Hebrew people thought that because God had given them truth and given them prophecy and chosen them, that it wasn't based on God's grace, it was based on their worth. And Jesus came to help people understand that Jews and Gentiles alike are included in the love of God. Everyone's included in the love of God. Some people thought that if they were more educated, you know, the rabbis thought if they were the most highly educated, that they had more value than those who didn't have an education, or if they were maybe trying their best to keep the law, that they were better than those who didn't keep the law as well. And Jesus wanted people to understand that was based on human pride.
Yes.
That wasn't based on the grace of God, and that God's love is for everybody. Everybody falls short of God's standard.
That's right.
Everybody sins, right? Everybody is in the same boat in the need of a Savior. And Jesus wanted people to understand that God is a holy God. In our text today, the Apostle John, he says that Jesus didn't come to condemn. He didn't come to criticize. He didn't come to cut certain people off from God. That he came to make it known to all the world, everybody can be saved. Everybody can be saved through the gospel. He came to reveal that's who God is. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God who takes sin very seriously, but at the same time takes his grace and his mercy very seriously in offering salvation to us. God sent his son into the world to save people from perishing. God sent his son into the world to save people from perishing. See, Jesus not only showed us who God is, he showed us who we are supposed to be. He showed us that we really fall short. He showed us who God intended us to be at the beginning. Jesus lived a beautiful life. He lived a perfect, holy, sinless life, revealing not only the Father, but revealing this is who you guys are supposed to be in relation to God, in relation to each other. And in doing that, he revealed just how far short all of us fall because we're not him at all. That we are broken, that we're sinful. You know, in our fallen thinking, I love an illustration I heard from Pastor Adrian Rogers once. He said, you know, we're like zombies walking around and there's other dead people lying on the ground and we lay down next to them and we're like, well, I'm taller than that dead guy, so I'm a good person. And he's like, that's kind of, we just compare ourselves to other people in fleshly, foolish ways instead of looking at God's standard. Well, in Jesus coming, he revealed this is God's standard. It's not what you guys are doing in your foolishness, comparing yourselves to each other. It's Jesus. That's the standard.
Amen.
You know, put in very simple terms, we all do really stupid stuff.
Yes, amen.
We do stupid stuff. God revealed through his word, his law, and instead of choosing the goodness of his law, we chose self-destruction and sin. All of us. And the Bible says in Colossians 1 that not only in choosing sin did we choose death, but we chose to be enemies of God.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about stupid. We chose to be enemies of God, separated from him, cut off in our evil thoughts, in our actions, in our intentions, from a holy and blameless God. But that through the death of Christ, God now sees us through Christ's righteousness. When we receive that grace and trust in him and being saved, do you know that you are receiving his perfection? Not a single fault. He doesn't see any of it. It's all covered by the blood of Jesus. You know, sin, it's like a form of moral insanity. That started with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and got passed along to all of us. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were created in such a way in the garden that they had constant good health. Can you imagine? Never being sick, never a pain, never an ache, never physically. They had constant good health. And in their soul, in their heart, they had continual happiness all the time. There was nothing to be unhappy about. Constantly healthy, always happy, and in their spirit, they were holy. In their spirit, until that sin came in, they were like this with God. They had this beautiful fellowship with God. All humanity, the Bible says, received that fallen condition, that fallen nature of Adam and Eve because of their sin. But through Jesus Christ, we have new birth, and we are a new creation in the salvation that we have by God's grace through faith in Jesus. Salvation is not just a matter of God getting people who are in rebellion into a right relationship and getting them to heaven someday. I'm so glad. I look forward to heaven so much. I look forward to the absence of the presence of sin. I look forward to just the glory of God radiating and lighting the existence that we'll know there and all that. But Jesus not only came so that we could know heaven someday to get us to heaven, but he came so that God could be here with us now and indwelling his people in the person of the Holy Spirit today. Salvation means abiding with Jesus, living life with Jesus right now. Jesus said in John 14, in verse 6 or 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, a comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby, to be with you when you're good. No, forever. Forever. When you are saved and he gives you the Holy Spirit, and some, you know, you may have a feeling about that, you may not. He doesn't need you to have a feeling. That doesn't counter the truth. But he says to be with you forever, and I love that because it's one of the reasons I believe that he keeps my salvation. I don't keep my salvation. He does. And when he saved me, I am saved forever. But the Lord makes it clear in his word too that we have to respond to his grace. That there are two possible outcomes to how we respond to the gospel. In Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus says that either you're abiding with God, either you've received this salvation and cleansing and his righteousness and you're justified, or you're separated from God forever if you reject the gospel. That your fate is a place that the Bible calls hell, a place created for the devil and his angels. That's not God's desire. He desires that you be saved. God sent his son into the world to provide a simple way of salvation. God sent his son into the world to provide a simple way of salvation. God took on human flesh, born of a virgin. The angel said to Joseph and Mary, and I think it was cool that it was separate. Okay, to Mary, I think it was more in person from what I see in Scripture, and Joseph, it was a dream of an angel. But it was separate to provide that confirmation, telling him the same message. You're going to have this child. Mary's going to have a son. You are to name him Jesus because he's a Savior. He's going to save his people from their sins. It means the Lord saves. Jesus said the Son of Man came to save that which was lost. That's why he came, to provide a simple way of salvation. Salvation doesn't come from you being able to complete a marathon. Has anybody run a marathon? I never have. And I don't think I ever could.
I walked a couple of blocks.
Thank you, brother. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. I'm so glad that God didn't say, I want you to try your best to be a really moral person. Then when you get to heaven, hopefully you've memorized enough scripture because there will be a test. And I'm going to quiz you on all 66 books. And if you get an 80 or above, I'm letting, oh, That is not the gospel message. He provided one way to bridge the gap between sinful man and holy God, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way," singular, "the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is not the subjective way. I know we live in a time when people talk about your truth and my truth and your way and my way. And I'm just telling you, Jesus is not just a good way to heaven. Jesus isn't just the Christian way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the only way to forgiveness. He is the only Son of God. Our text today, John 3:16. "Everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." You have to trust in Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus. The word that we translate as believe there, it means trust, or to entrust yourself to someone. It means more than just intellectual belief. The Bible says Satan believes that way. You know, the devil and the demons, they know that Jesus is the Son of God.
That's right.
It's not just a fact issue. But you have to be willing to entrust yourself completely to Jesus. You have to let him take control of your salvation, of your eternity. Let him make you into who he wants to make you into, to give you the life he wants to give you. And it doesn't mean that you'll instantly be a perfect person who never sins again in this world. But it means that you are justified and that you are a work in progress, that God's doing a work within you. To experience this salvation, you have to believe in your heart what Jesus declared about God. You must believe what Jesus has declared about the Father. "For this is how God loved the world." This is God's heart for you, Jesus said. This is how God loved the world. When we respond to the gospel message, when we believe the gospel, we believe God is a loving Father. And yes, he is holy, but he is determined, out of love and compassion and mercy, that he's going to save people. We have to believe what Jesus has revealed and trust ourselves to him. When you know that God is not just waiting there to condemn you. And I think about times that I did plenty that I should not have done as a kid. Would I want to run to my parents, to my earthly mother and father, and say, "Well, I snuck out about 1 a.m. out of my room and I stole some cookies out of the cookie jar that I wasn't supposed to be in"? I don't know if I ever confess that to you. I did it often. You know, I could have, because they were wonderful parents. They were loving parents, and they would have been merciful. I don't know. Homemade. We didn't buy store-bought. They were great. You know, when you know that God is a loving Father, it makes it so much easier to run to him with your sin. With joy, you can run to him with confidence and with joy. Because you know what he's going to do. You know he's going to wrap his arms around you. Amen. Amen. The only way that you can personally experience the power of Jesus in your life, you have got to understand, you've got to put faith in the Father that he says that he is. Are you trusting that God loves you today? That's part of the gospel. Are you trusting that he loves you? We need to believe, we need to trust with all of our hearts also that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He gave his one and only Son. Jesus is not just one of God's kids, as some cults would say. When you trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that men, you become a son of God, women, you become a daughter of God. But Jesus is not just Son of God. He's God the Son. Amen. He is entirely unique, one of a kind. There is no one like him. Completely God. Completely God, as if he weren't human at all. Completely human, as if he weren't God at all. There is none like him. There is no one like Jesus. There is no one else who could save mankind. Are you trusting in Jesus today as the Son of God? Do you believe that? We need to believe with all of our hearts that God will do exactly what he's promised to do. You need to believe that God keeps his word, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's a promise. So that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You don't have to perish. Isn't that awesome news? No matter who you are, no matter where you are in life, no matter what you did today or yesterday, you don't have to perish. You can have eternal life. God has made a way for that to happen. Charles Spurgeon said that there is at least three essential elements in belief or faith that saves a person: knowledge, mental assent, and trust. For mental assent, I'd say maybe willingness would be a good term for that. Knowledge. You need to know something significant about God in order to be saved. That's significant personally to you. You need to understand something about God, that you are a person in need of forgiveness, and that he is a God with the power and the grace and the means through the cross to forgive you. You need to have that knowledge. You need to be in the Word of God. You know, I know the Lord reveals himself through dreams. I know he reveals himself through situations, but the way that he primarily reveals Jesus Christ is through the Word of God. And if you want to know, if you want to have that saving knowledge, you have got to be in the Word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us, faith comes from hearing, hearing from the Word of God. You have got to spend time in the Word. You've got to have that good news about Jesus Christ. The faith that saves you is based on information that God provides through the Scriptures. You have to know that God has done what he said, and what you need to do to be saved. You need to have that information. You also need mental assent or willingness. You have to come to a place of not only knowing what God's word says about himself, about you, about humankind, about sin, about salvation, about life, about eternal life. You need to know what God has said, but then you need to come to a place to where you don't fight against that any longer in the futility of your thinking, to where you say, I'm going to agree with God because he's God. He has spoken truth, and I believe it. And you make that agreement that you're going to believe the Word of God and receive it as the Word of God. You have to have that willingness if you're going to be saved. And then the third part, trust. Final element of a faith that saves is trust. You have to respond. It's not just enough to know the gospel message and to say, I'm going to agree with the gospel message. You need to entrust yourself to Jesus. You need to respond to that. You need to commit to him that you are dependent upon the blood of Jesus for your salvation, nothing else. There's nowhere else to go for your salvation. You need to come to a place of confession of that dependence on that Savior and your need, and you need to entrust your eternity and your soul to him confidently in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but he invites you to have a complete confidence that all of your hopes can be in Jesus, that whatever is going on in your life, that he came and lived for you and died for you and rose for you, and that he did all of these things not only to save but to change you, to transform you. The Bible says that he is interceding continually. He's got all kinds of prayers going for you today, for your life. Put in biblical terms, you need to repent. That's what that entrusting is. You need to repent. You need to come to this place where, you know, the Bible says that not only did we mess up, sin is missing the mark, but in our sin, we are an enemy of God. That's a terrible place to be. Yeah. And in salvation, in repentance, you come to this place to where you agree with God about that and you say, I'm going to lay down my arms. I surrender. The weapons in my mind, the weapons in my heart that are opposed to God, the weapons in the way I live, everything. I surrender. I lay down every weapon and bow to Jesus. And if you do that, he says, he will declare you no longer an enemy, but a friend. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah. Yeah.
What a gracious God. Yeah. And he will come into your life and live with you. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus said that when we are given light, we're to respond to it. We don't hide it. We take it in with a humble heart, with a teachable spirit, and then we let it shine. You know, the heart of Jesus' invitation for each of us is come, to come to him. Let's pray for that right now.